Okay, so if you would turn in your Bibles to today's scripture passage, you can find a Bible in the pews or you can share one with a friend. 2 Samuel 5, 1 through 3, 6 through 12, and 1 Peter 3, 15. Let's rise for the reading of God's Word. 2 Samuel 5, 1 through 3, 6 through 12. Please follow along as I read it aloud. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will be my shepherd, my people Israel.'" "You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler." When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed King David king over Israel. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off." They thought, "David cannot get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. On that day, David said, "Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they say the blind and lame will not enter the palace." David then took up residence in the fortress and called it the City of David. He built up the area around it, from the supporting terraces inward. And he became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You may be seated. This morning we had the pleasure of having Reverend David Bryant return, and along with his wife, Mrs. Bryant. Would you stand up so that we can welcome you? Reverend Bryant will be delivering his last message in the series, "When He Reigns, It Pours." I know that I and many others have been really challenged by his messages, to consider if Christ is Lord, where do we put him in our hearts and in our lives. So please welcome Reverend Bryant to the podium today as he delivers the message, "What happens when we consecrate Christ and how do we go about doing it?"
Thank you. Well, good morning, and since I won't see you again before that time, Merry Christmas to every one of you. Just want you to know that the message this morning will actually end right here. But I'm not going to tell you anymore. I'm going to keep you in suspense. But it's going to begin right here. You know, when we think about the gospel, we think about a lot of things related to the Lord Jesus Christ. On this side, for example, is his incarnation. We talk about, on this side, the consummation. The incarnation, that's what Christmas is all about, and everything that follows from when God became man and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, John says. And then he came forth with teachings like we had never heard before, with miracles no one had ever seen before. But above all, he came forth as one of us to die for us in our place in order to rise again to conquer death. That's all caught up in the word, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we talk about the consummation, when he's going to come in glory and all the angel hosts of heaven will be with him. He's going to conquer all of his enemies once and for all. He's going to create a whole new heaven and new earth. We read about it in the scriptures, in which Peter says righteousness will be at home. He's going to gather all of the saints of all of the ages, including every one of us in this room, and we're going to be with him forever. And that day is actually coming. That time is coming, and you're going to see it and be a part of it just as much as you can see each other in this room and sit together and share this service together. It really is going to happen. So we talk about his incarnation, and we talk about his consummation. And sometimes that's where we stop. For a lot of Christians, we rejoice in what happened in the days of his flesh when he came for us. We look forward to that day when he's going to return us in all of his glory to make us a part of his company of the redeemed forever. But there's three parts to the gospel that is taught here in God's word. There is the incarnation, there's the consummation, and then there's the coronation. Because what is Jesus Christ doing right now? That's the question. Not what did he do in his days of the flesh, not what will he do when he comes in glory, but what is he doing right now? Because 40 days after he rose from the dead, the Bible tells us, he ascended back into heaven, and whatever it all means, and we've explored a little bit of that in this little series, whatever it means to say he sat at the right hand of the Father, he was coronated. He was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We heard a passage read this morning from Isaiah chapter 9 that says, his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then it goes on to say, and of the extent of his government, of the outworking of his government, there will be no end. It's going on right now. The Lamb is right now at the center of the throne. Whatever he was in the days of his flesh is who he is right now. Whatever he will be in the day of consummation, whatever he will be in all of his glory, in all of his kingship, in all of his power and wonder, that's exactly who he is right now. He is ruling at the right hand, as Peter said at the end of his sermon on the day of Pentecost. God has exalted this one whom you crucified to be both Lord and Christ. And so we sort of gathered up some of these thoughts together in this one verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which says, in your hearts, you're to set apart Christ as Lord. The first of this three-part series we talked about, what it means to call Christ Lord. What it means that he's the Christ, that he's the anointed one, that he's the coronated one, that he is the one who rules and reigns right now, whose kingdom is forcefully advancing among the nations at this very moment. And then we talked about in the second part of the series how that should fill us with such great hope that all the promises of God are already fulfilled in him, and he rules and reigns to bring forth those promises, to make them real, to make them life-changing for every single one of us, both now and for the rest of eternity. So Peter says in that little verse of 1 Peter 3, verse 15, that when people really understand the coronation, that Christ is Lord, there will bubble up inside of them such a hope in God that even unbelievers are going to start looking at that, realizing it's something they've never seen before, and start actually asking us to give a reason for the hope they see within us. And so we've titled this whole series, When He Reigns, which is what he's doing right now, it pours. When he reigns, outpours all of the work of the blessings and promises of God upon every one of God's children and upon the nations. Which leads us now to that last word in the series, and that is the word reign. And Peter says, in order for him to really manifest that reign, something needs to happen in each one of our hearts. We need to set him apart as Lord. How many of you had cereal this morning for breakfast? Could I see the hands? Anyone has cereal? I know I'm dealing in a different culture here. We're all Americans. But for Anglo-Americans, we often have a bowl of cereal for breakfast. The reason I ask you that is a few years ago, there was a cereal company that ran an ad over and over, became very famous throughout the country, because every single ad ended with the same little phrase. In the ad, no matter what was happening in the specific situation, a person ultimately ended up with a bowl of cornflakes in front of them. And life was boring, life was sad, life was frustrating until they stuck their spoon into the cornflakes and put it into their mouths. And then their faces lit up and they had this great big smile. And then you heard this deep voice come on the ad at the end and say, Kellogg's Corn Flakes. Taste them again for the first time. See, what the Kellogg's company had decided was that since Corn Flakes had been around for 100 years, people were so familiar with it, they weren't even giving it a second thought. Many people weren't even experiencing it at all. They just left it on the grocer's shelf. So their point was, you don't know what you're missing. You've eaten it before, so you're tasting it again. But this time, when you eat it, you're going to realize what you've been missing all along. So taste them again for the first time. In a sense, that's what Peter's saying in this passage this morning when he says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. In your hearts, come back and get to know Him again in such a way that it will feel to you as if it was the first time. The coronation. So the word reign at the beginning of the title of the message could be a noun. We could talk about a king's reign over a particular kingdom, and there it's a noun. Or it could be a verb. The king reigns over a particular kingdom. But when the word just sits there by itself, it could also be a command. Reign. Or it could be an invitation. Reign. This is what we want you to do. In a sense, when Peter says that we're to consecrate Christ as Lord in our hearts, he's at least in part suggesting that we need to invite him again, but in a sense almost like the first time, to be for us who he really is. That is, to come back to the third part of the gospel, not just the incarnation or the consummation, but also the coronation. Now, what's interesting about this verse, which I haven't really looked at the context around it for you. We've just stuck to that one verse for these three Sundays. But the verse before, the verse we've been looking at, says, do not fear what they fear, and do not be frightened. Interesting. Then he says, instead, in your hearts, consecrate Christ as Lord. In other words, what Peter says in verse 15 is the antidote to the fear he's talking about in verse 14. Now, what was the fear Peter meant? Well, in the context, as we've already heard about why Peter even wrote the book of 1 Peter, was that Christians at this particular point around 60-65 AD were beginning to be persecuted specifically because in their ownership of Christ as the Lord of heaven and earth, they refused to anymore worship Caesar as Lord, which every citizen of the Roman Empire was required to do at least once a year. So now the Roman Empire was beginning to persecute the Christians. They considered it an act of treason that a Christian wouldn't bow down before an image of the Caesar and worship him. And so some of the people to whom Peter's writing are actually frightened now that they may be next on the list. And there are a lot of believers around the world, literally millions of believers around the world, who have to struggle with that kind of fear as a daily experience. Now, you may not be facing physical persecution right now, but I imagine most of us sitting here this morning would say there are fears we're wrestling with, and Peter might say to you about those fears, don't fear what others fear, just don't be frightened. I wrote down some of the fears I know I've struggled with over the years of my own life. It might be the fear of facing your boss on Monday morning. It might be the fear of nuclear holocaust. It might be the fear of terrorism. It might be the fear of being left alone or the fear of losing someone you love. It might be the fear of cancer. For some of us, it would be the fear of boredom. I imagine all of us at one time or another face the fear of failure, and all of us face at one time or another the fear of death. Fear is a common human experience, and every single one of us in this room share in that experience in one way or another, many of us, as you walked in here this morning. Well, the good news that Peter says to those who are frightened is there is an antidote to every kind of fear you can face, including the fear that you might become a martyr for your faith. And that antidote is the very passage we've been studying these 3 weeks. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. The antidote is, if in your heart you'll set apart Christ as Lord, then something's going to happen in your relationship with God where a hope is going to begin to take over in your life that will bubble over so powerfully, it'll push back every fear that might paralyze your life. In fact, it will become a life-giving hope that others will be attracted to, and they'll want to ask you to explain to them how it is you could hope in God, especially in light of some of the fears that might have paralyzed you otherwise. So now let's come back to one part of this verse we've not looked at yet, where Peter says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. I want you to notice something here. Peter does not say, in your hearts, set yourself apart to Christ as Lord. Now, I'm sure all of us at one time or another, since we've become believers, have been in a situation where someone in a small group or in a large group or just a personal friend in conversation has suggested, you need to recommit your heart to the Lord. You need to rededicate yourself to Christ. I've been in large group meetings of literally thousands of students where the entire body was called to consecrate itself, to set aside ourselves, to give ourselves again over to the Lord. And I'm sure that's happened to a number of you here. In fact, I remember in my own life, maybe some 20 years ago, 25 years ago, being in a situation that had called me to such a level of wanting to be fully committed to Christ that I went home after the meetings and I went into the backyard of the place where I was living. I took a shovel and I dug a big hole in the ground and I took a piece of paper and I wrote on the piece of paper two columns. One column, all of my strengths and good points that I could think of. On the other column, all of my weaknesses and all of my sin that I knew was already in my heart. And I took that piece of paper and I put it in the hole and I piled the dirt back onto it as sort of a way of saying, from this point forward, the old David Bryant is buried and dead and done with. And I want to live for Christ now, from now on, as someone who's been raised from the dead. Which is exactly what Paul says we should do in Romans chapter 6. I'm sure you recognize that very quickly. We've all been in times where we've set aside ourselves to Christ as our Lord. But that is not what Peter says here. He says instead that we're to set Christ apart as Lord. We're to consecrate Him. We're to recommit Him. Now, how is that possible? Let me tell you a story of something I'm working on right now that I believe, after almost 35 years of mostly ministry among students around the world, I believe is and could very well become the most significant student Christian movement I've seen in my lifetime. It's called Paradise because it will culminate when students from all over this nation will converge at the center of the nation on May 25th, the Sunday of this coming Memorial Day weekend, in a field in Kansas near a little town called Paradise. But it's called Paradise because it will be a 12-hour national worship gathering that will have no speakers, no worship leaders will even be visible. There will be a throne in the center of the field. As many as 100,000 or more students we're anticipating, just based on the groundswell of what we're seeing already. Maybe even far more than that. We don't know. But gathered together to do nothing but to worship Christ in the fullness of His supremacy. Leaders from all across the body of Christ are being mobilized right now. In fact, you can go to Paradise. A little word from your sponsor here. Go to Paradise. Go to paradise0808.com and read about it for yourself. Go to paradise08.com/advocates and read about all of the leaders who are behind this movement. Now, the reason I share it with you is because this is a movement of students, high school and college, from all across this land that is focused on this little phrase of 1 Peter chapter 3. The mission statement for Paradise is this. The mission statement is, a journey of a multitude of students from every part of the body of Christ to awaken to the supremacy of God's Son, to adore Him as the King that He is, and to arise to boldly join Him in the acceleration of His kingdom purposes for this generation. Converging in a national worship gathering in the center of the nation on May 25th, 2008. That's the full mission statement. Now, it is a journey because it's already happening right now. When you go to the website, for example, there's all kind. Once you sign up, there's all kinds of curricula available to help you start studying deeper and deeper into what the supremacy of God's Son is all about. To study it for yourself. Hundreds of passages of Scripture that you will be given there that you can dig into to open up this whole idea of what it means to say He lives in His coronation, not just His incarnation or His consummation, but who He is reigning and ruling right now. But it is a journey. Students are already learning more and more as they head on this journey together, converging on May 25th. In that mission statement is the answer to how you set apart Christ as Lord. Because there are three major words: awake, adore, arise. Awake to Him as supreme. Adore Him as King. Arise to follow Him and be with Him in the advancing of His purposes in this generation. And in a sense, those three words summarize what it means for us to consecrate Christ, to set Him apart as Lord. Let me show you how. Awake. We could call that a reconversion. Be reconverted. Turn back. Get to know Him again for the first time. And part of what we've been doing here this fall is just trying to wake ourselves up to take a new look at who Jesus really is, what He's doing, what He's all about, and what it means for me to be at the center of who He is, where He's headed, what He's doing, and how He gets blessed. Do you think of the church at Laodicea? Remember in Revelation 3? The church where Jesus says, you think you have it all together? I stand outside the door. I'm knocking. He's wanting to have a re-entrance. They need to be reawakened to Him. It's almost as if He's not even in that church anymore. He's on the outside knocking at the door. But He says, if anyone opens that door, I will come in. So the first step to setting apart Christ as Lord is just to wake up and see Him again for who He really was. There were 3 minutes, 10 years ago last month, there were 3 minutes when 1.5 million men were invited to prostrate themselves on the ground on the mall in Washington, D.C. for a gathering called Stand in the Gap. And when I invited them to bow down in total silence for 3 minutes on the ground, I can tell you that in the years since that time, many, many of those men have come to me and said, out of that 6 hours that we gathered on the mall, those were the 3 minutes that changed my life. Why? Because in those 3 minutes, I said nothing, I did nothing, they said, but just lie prostrate on my face to recognize that He is all, that He is King, that He is everything, and in a sense to reawaken to who He is as Lord, to let Him back in the door, and to let Him be for me all that He really is. That's the first step I think Peter has in mind. When he says, you're facing fears, you could be tempted to run and hide, but instead what you need to do in your hearts is set apart Christ as Lord. Begin by just looking again at who He really is and getting to know Him again for the first time. The second word in that mission statement for paradise is to adore, which we might term to refocus. We awake, we're reconverted. We adore, we're refocused. Paul says in Colossians 3, set your heart on things above where Christ reigns at the right hand of God. We've got to refocus our lives back on Him for all that He is and begin to worship Him and adore Him as a way of life. You know, one of the great pieces of literature out of all of church history is that little booklet by Brother Lawrence, which has been read by millions and translated into over 100 languages, called Practicing the Presence of God. And here was a simple, ordinary Christian who had learned how at every moment of every day, even when he says, when I'm washing the dishes, I'm working at trying to practice the fact that I'm living in the presence of the living God. I'd like to rephrase Brother Lawrence's words and just say, Peter's calling us to practice the presence of Christ as Lord. That's what it means to set Him apart, to focus on Him, to refocus, to live a life adoring Him. Not only practice the presence of Christ, but another way to say it would be to swim in the supremacy of Christ. You know, when you dive into a pool and you go down into the water and it's all over you and you're in the center of that pool and you're swimming in that water, we need to live our lives in the sense that the one who rules and reigns in heaven is just as close to me as the breath I breathe, even as he rules to the very ends of the earth. And so every day I live, I get up at the dorm, I go down to class, I go to work, you know, what I go to school, whatever it may be, I'm swimming, whether I know it or not. I am covered, I am surrounded by the supremacy of God's Son. So part of how we set him apart as Lord is just to refocus, to adore him, to live in his presence, to swim in his supremacy, and to make that the very life breath we breathe. The third word in the mission statement for paradise is arise. We might restate that, reaffirm. We awake and we're reconverted. We adore because we refocus. Finally, we arise in order to reaffirm you are what you've always been. So in a sense, we're not setting him apart as Lord to make him Lord, because he's already that, whether I exist or not. But to set him apart in my heart as Lord is to reaffirm to him, you are who you say you are. Think about that scene, that ultimate paradise in Revelation chapter 5. Have you ever thought about the fact that John, when he witnesses that throne room scene, sees the 24 elders falling down and laying their crowns before the Lamb at the center of the throne? Now, what's that all about? Laying down their crowns. Does that mean that until they lay down their crowns, he really isn't king? But now they're crowning him with many crowns, so from that moment on, he's allowed to be king? No, not at all. They're taking their crowns and laying it down to say, we acknowledge, we affirm, you are who you are. We arise to live for you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and any authority, any glory, any power that we may have, we lay it down at your feet because it all was yours to start with. We sort of ratify your kingship in our lives. That's what Peter's calling each one of us to do. And you say, well, where do I start? Give me some steps. Well, prayer, the Scriptures, Christian fellowship, it all helps. But will you notice with me finally that Peter says, do it with your heart. He doesn't give you anything more. That is the most practical application he can give us here this morning. You're overwhelmed with fear. Something needs to change in your heart. Your heart, your will. The part of you that chooses, the part of you that loves, the part of you that embraces people and things, the part of you that gives the value and the interpretation of the value of life, the part of you that is filled with affection and passion, that part of you, in that part of you, it is a daily choice. Paul said of his own life, I have fought the good fight of the faith. That means every day Paul got up, he had to consecrate Christ as Lord all over again, every single day and every moment of the day, in his heart, over and over and over, ratifying who Jesus is, refocusing on him in all of his glory, asking the Spirit of God to awaken him to even more of who he is. Have you ever thought about why the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit? I mean, the whole Godhead is holy. Why does the Holy Spirit have a special title tacked on called the Holy Spirit? If you study the work of the Holy Spirit in this book, you'll find that his primary role is to help us have such a revelation of the glory of God that he helps God's people to continue to cast away all idols, all other affections, all other priorities, and to give God's Son the preeminence. That is the primary role of the Holy Spirit. Oz Guinness, in his book entitled No God But God, tells a great story about a small group Bible study he was leading up on Capitol Hill with about five or six senators who met with him every week to study the Scriptures together. And on this particular occasion, a new senator joined them who had just become a Christian. And as they were beginning their Bible study, the leader of the group turned to this brand new Christian who was a senator, but a new Christian, and said, would you open us in prayer? And Oz Guinness said, to his utter amazement, this man prayed what may have been one of his first prayers out loud ever. He prayed, dear Father, help all the Buddhists in the world know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Help all the Muslims in the world to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Help all the Hindus in the world to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then his last sentence. And help all the Christians in the world to know that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, that's the most important prayer we could ever pray for each other. I could never bless you with a more important prayer than to pray that God would do in you what Peter says, that the Holy Spirit would make Jesus appear to you to be so holy, so wonderful, so glorious, that your whole heart would say yes to Him alone. Be the Lord God has called you to be. I embrace your coronation. I could not imagine praying a more important prayer for anyone in this room than to pray that God would do such a thing. So the only practical application Peter gives is what you decide to do in your heart with Jesus every single day for the rest of your life, day by day. But God loves to do drama. He loves drama as a way of helping get our hearts turned around. So we read that passage this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 5, which really relates to everything I've just been saying. It's a story about David and when he actually became king of Israel. You remember that he had been anointed king when he was 16 years old. Now, when this passage opens, it's many years later, the kingdom's become all divided over all of the terrible things that Saul has done. And now the 12 tribes of Israel are even undecided as to who should actually rule over them. But when we walk into the chapter that we read here this morning, things have suddenly changed. It says all the elders of all the tribes have finally come to a oneness of mind that David ought to be for them who he already is. Now it says they say to him, listen, you're the one who led our armies out to victory. We saw God using you in mighty ways already. You're the one we know God promised would be the ruler of Israel. In fact, he anointed you to do that many years ago. We're sort of late on the upswing here, but we're finally going to agree with God that you ought to be the ruler over all of our people. So it says they came around him, and it says they made a compact with him. That is an agreement. They set him apart officially to be king among them. And then it says they anointed him. Now, in anointing him, he didn't just suddenly become king because Samuel had anointed him many years earlier. No, they were just simply doing what those elders did up in Revelation chapter 5. They were simply ratifying that you are who God said you are, and we now set you apart to be that among us as well. Then, when you read the rest of the passage we read this morning, suddenly all heaven breaks loose. And the enemies that they had been unable to defeat, that from which they had been cowering in fear, are now defeated. And their stronghold is transformed into the city of David, because that's where he rules. That's where he reigns. He's now present there in all of the fullness of his authority that God had given him to be the shepherd of his people Israel. And it says that the fame of David begins to spread among all the other nations, so much so that even King Hiram comes up, a Gentile king, comes up to honor him for who he is. All because at one moment in time, there was a little drama that took place where the elders surrounded David, anointed him, and said, "We want you to be among us who God says you are."
Dear Father, this morning I stand before you, laying hand on that empty chair. Father, I want to confess that oftentimes I just let my frustration and all other things, my own personal agenda, rule over my heart instead of you. So Father, this morning I want to confess my sin. Father, I ask you to send forth your Son again, that Jesus Christ, my heart is wide open for you this morning. May you come in. May you come in and become my Lord again. And Lord Jesus, I want to say the same prayer for my fellow co-workers as well as my congregation here, that this morning we will open our doors. We will let you come in and be our Lord, be our King again. Father, we confess that we've been worshiping other things. We've been worshiping our culture. We've been worshiping about different things that frustrate us, different things that seems to be so overwhelmed in our lives, but we seldomly have time for you. So Father, this morning we want to invite your Son Jesus Christ once again, sit on that throne, sit on the chair in our hearts, in this congregation, in our leadership teams, that you once again lead us, mold us into your likeness, mold us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Father, not like any culture, not like any paradigm, but you, your Son alone. So Father, this morning we want to come before you to recognize that Jesus Christ is our Lord, is our only Savior. Beside you, there's no other God. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.